The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us this morning as we continue our way through the Gospel of Matthew. We start with the 20th chapter today, the first 16 verses. That's our assignment. And here doing the heavy lifting with what could be maybe a difficult parable is our good friend Pastor John Schmidtke from Bethlehem Lutheran Church right here in St. Louis, Missouri. Good morning. Welcome back.
Hey, good to be back, good friend.
How goes everything at Bethlehem? You always have something going on there. It's always interesting stuff, too. It's not the usual mundane run-of-the-mill stuff. It's interesting stuff.
Well, Sunday's a big day. Sunday is in the morning is our Thanksgiving service, and that's always a great time of worship. And then we're doing a banquet, kind of a harvest banquet in the afternoon, about 5 o'clock. We started a charter school this past year.
That's all right.
Well, we didn't. Bethlehem didn't. Yeah. We had started a not-for-profit entity that started that, and we're in partnership with them, really, formally. And then we do after-school Christian programming, because you can't speak about faith in a charter public school during the day. So that night, Sunday night, there will probably be 250 people there, kids and families from the charter school and then from our congregation, and just celebrating God's many gifts to us. And there's dinner and then a very little program, too. So I think it'll be a great, great night, and people can come in and rub elbows with families from the charter school and ask them, what do you think of that? Get a straight answer. So if anybody's interested in coming, you'd be welcome.
Can you believe we're just about a week out from Thanksgiving?
I cannot, because right after Thanksgiving is this thing called Advent. And boy, where did the time go?
So now, is this weekend the last weekend of the church here? Or do we have one more past that?
This weekend is the last weekend of the church here. Usually the way it falls is the weekend after Thanksgiving is Advent 1.
Right.
Advent 1. And that'll be a great time. Colors change. In our church, we use red the last three Sundays of the year, kind of say it's getting to the end, of last things. And then we flip on the blue right after Thanksgiving.
Now, before we pray, you're going to have to explain for those who are listening who may not understand liturgical colors what that means.
Oh, sure. There are, in many Christian churches, in the Lutheran Church in particular, we have reminders. As many churches have reminders throughout their sanctuary of things that remind them of things of the Lord Jesus Christ and things of our faith life. And one of the things that we have, or a number of things that we have in our church, you have that in your church, your cross. Many churches have a cross up front. That's the center of our faith, Christ crucified and risen. There's an altar reminding us of where we come before God in prayer, and then the Lord's Supper that sits on the altar, God's special meal for us. And another reminder would be the baptismal font, which gives me my identity, who I am in Christ. One thing that we've done in the Lutheran Church for as long as I've remembered, and far before I was even here, was there were colors, there would be cloths that they would have on the altar, some churches, sanctuaries just on the altar, some on the lectern and the pulpit, those places from which the pastor reads or lay people read and the pastor preaches from, and colors that would remind us about things of our faith. For example, in the summertime, many churches who follow a color scheme will have green kind of reminding you about growth. In the summertime, we're thinking about our growth in the Christian faith and the scripture readings that we have. We think about growth in that way. And then right before Easter, we go through 6 weeks in which purple is there. to remind us of the time of Lent, where we think about the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we think about how we need a Savior because of our sins, and we have a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other colors. For example, on the day Jesus died, Good Friday, some churches have black on there. At our church, we have nothing on there. We strip it off, as many other churches do too. And then come this time, there's a few other colors that people will use. One color is red. Red people will use on Pentecost. It's sort of the color, one reminder in it is the color of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Red is also a celebration color in the church. When a pastor is going to get ordained, or Confirmation Sunday, oftentimes we use red. We use red in our church the last three Sundays of the church year to remind us, hey, there's something really, really special that we want to remember here. And at that particular harvest time of the year, we're thinking about when the Lord Jesus comes back one final time. We then, many churches in those four Sundays before Christmas, the 4 weeks of Advent, some churches use a purple color. The new color that churches have used probably the last 20, 25 years is blue. Blue, which is a color of hope and anticipation and coming, as we think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember how he came at Christmas time, how he has come into our hearts through faith, and then how he's coming again one day back to the world. And then at our church, Bethlehem Lutheran Church, we have something very different. We carry Advent, the blue, all the way inclusive of Christmas Eve. And then on Christmas, we don't have Christmas Day services, but the first Sunday of Christmas, most churches use white, just like for Easter, white. He's risen and white. Jesus is born. At the Bethlehem Lutheran Church, while we use white for Easter, we use gold on a brilliant yellow gold. It's awesome. And it says Emmanuel, God with us. And what we do is we carry gold all throughout the Epiphany season, which is about 5-6 weeks after Christmas, because it reminds us of light. The light of the world has come. Now, there's no wrong or right stuff in it, that if you don't have gold up or the red or the, this kind of thing, you're going to hell. No, not that. These are gospel things. These are good things that remind us of it. That's just like, most churches don't have gold. You know why we have gold? Is because our white pyramid got stained that we couldn't, get the stain out. Someone bought us a white pyramid for Easter that said he is risen. We didn't want to put he is risen on Christmas. And so we said,
a little off.
Let's go with gold, and carry for a reason. He's the light of the world. And Epiphany, he's the light
that
shines
out. Yeah.
So, yeah. Anyway, boy, that was a long explanation. We got to go here.
But it's good. We have to go, but it's good to know these things, because even folks that are in Lutheran churches forget sometimes that everything we do teaches something about Christ.
The reminders about the Savior.
Let's begin with prayer.
Lord, thanks for those reminders that we thought about. Make us mindful of them when we're in church. We want all kinds of signs and reminders and memory devices in our lives and people to remind us about you, Jesus, and your marvelous grace and mercy to us. Now, take this scripture and let it, as you said it would, testify to you and your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, when we find a parable in only one of the Gospels, does that give it less credibility than the ones that show up more than once?
I don't think so. I think all scripture has equal credibility. It's just there's some place, sometimes there's nuances where, one gospel will have one here. It's just like you don't find the Good Samaritan everywhere. Just find that in Luke, or the Pharisee and the publican, just in Luke. And yet you'll find like the widow's mite in all three. So, no. But this is a great parable, and it's going to make some of us mad. Well, I know it's going to make us all mad, for a bit. It's all about grace, And it's a wonderful parable. I think the way to attack this is, let's do this, if we could. Let's read the whole thing first so we get a big picture of it. Then we want to go and kind of weed through it a little bit and then do some application.
And just as a quick reminder, where we finished off yesterday was that discourse again with Peter going, well, what's the point of all this?
Right.
If we ain't going to get nothing out of this.
Oh, there's a point here. There's a great point.
So that's the stage that's set for this parable. Now, in the ESV, it's called The Laborers in the Vineyard. Some call it the Parable of the Wages. A couple of different names.
Sure.
But it's Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And at about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Boy, that's where we left off yesterday.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, this is a day when those of you who are listening on worldwide KFUO, KFUO.org, you have an advantage over us who are in the United States of America if you're on worldwide. I remember a few years ago, we got an email on the Bible study from a friend who lives in Sweden.
Yes.
I can't remember her
name.
Probably
Ing-Marie.
Could be. You know, a very kind email. Well, you got an advantage if you don't live in the United States, because this parable is the most un-American thing you've ever heard.
<That's
right>. It's so un-American. I mean, think about it. Kind of, the work day starts at 6 a.m. Some people get hired at 6. Some people get hired at 9. Some people get hired at 12. Some people get hired at 3. Some people get hired at 4 o'clock, the 11th hour. They only work 1 hour, and everybody gets paid the same. That is un-American. It's not fair. Makes us mad. See, because when we think about grace, when we think about or what you get, a gift, it's okay if you get blessed, as long as you don't get blessed more than me, or as long as you don't get blessed to the point where you get more than me, even though I deserved more. And see, when you get into that, you're getting out of the area of gift. You're getting into the area of wages, and you really need to sort out, as you study this parable, wages and gift. In fact, when we're talking about gift, first let's back it up. And here's something that really resonates, I think, probably for many of us today. The job is a blessing. The landowner doesn't have to go out and give anybody a job. But he chooses at 9 a.m. to give some people a job. Wasn't state mandated. You know, we've got this money from the government, we have to spend it, you know. No, it was his. He could just decide, hey, let's shut it all down for a while. I just, you know, don't want to mess with it. I'm gonna sit on my inventory for a while.
Yeah.
you know how that goes right now. But the owner goes ahead and he hires these workers. And you know what what is the pay agreement here? Let me ask you that. What's the pay agreement?
Well, it's a denarius for labor.
No, that's what was paid. What's the pay agreement?
The pay agreement? Oh, let's see here. If I look back at this, I will give you, let's see, whatever is right, I will give you.
Right.
Yeah.
The pay agreement is basically, trust me, and I'll do you right. Now, today, here we go again, un-American. No one would work for this. Today you'd say, I want a contract, you know?
Right, right.
Because you're afraid of being done wrong. But some of our senior, our seasoned saints who are listening, 70, 80 years old, you could, if you got on the phone, you could remind us of the day when things were done on a handshake agreement, you know? Like sort of the beef in professional sports today. If you signed a four-year contract for X amount of money, then work for that, and then at the end of the 4 years, you negotiate. You don't welch on that, you know? And, you know, many contracts didn't even have to be written. They were signed. Well, I'm not downing contracts. That's fine. The point is that the owner says, trust me, I'll do you right. And so what he's put this whole thing into is in the perspective of saying, do you want wages or do you want gift? Do you want, will you trust me to take care of you, or do you want what you deserve? And that's really what frames, this is one of the greatest definitions. If you looked up in a Bible dictionary what grace is, you'd see Matthew chapter 20, 1 and 16 right under it. Because this is grace. And what is grace? Grace reaches beyond me. I want you to think about that phrase as we go through this. Grace reaches beyond me. It reaches beyond what I control, what I'm going to, you know, control. Grace is beyond me. That's a problem, you know, in this parable. It's a problem because, see, I want to control if I worked 11 hours, if I worked 12 hours, if I worked 9 hours, what I'm getting out of it. Control's still the issue in life.
What's in it for me?
What's in it for me, you know? And there's this expectation, you know, that the only way I'm going to be taken care of is if I take care of me. Wow. See, the only way I'm going to be taken care of is if God takes care of me. So he gets to the end, about verse 8 and 9, 10, and he has his foreman go to the laborers and he's going to pay them. Now notice this too. He pays them in reverse order on purpose. Just wasn't that, you know, it happened to be that the 11th hour worker was there. He's doing this on purpose because he wants to make a point. What did I agree with you to do? You trust me and I'll do you right. In fact, that's one of the points I think in here is that, you know, the workers that started at the beginning, they resisted trusting him. They wanted to trust themselves and the deal that they thought they had. And so they were trying to say, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to handle it. And I think he pays on purpose, you know, the one denarius, and he's waiting, he makes them wait all the way. They're probably thinking, you know, after the guy who worked 1 hour gets one denarius, say, well, you know, if he got one denarius for 1 hour, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm going to be getting 12 denarius. This is going to be a big paycheck. Yeah, we're going on vacation this year. You know? And so they're watching down, and, well, he only worked 3 hours. I guess it's, if you work 1 to 3 hours, it's one denarius. But, I mean, for us who work 12 hours, that's at least 6 denarius. You know, and he gets down, last one, 1 denarius. The point is, the first workers should have trusted the owner's gift instead of demanding the wage. The point is that the job and the wage is a blessing and a gift, grace.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And as Pastor Schmidtke noted just a moment ago, we can also get your questions and comments by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. The phone lines are open right now for your questions and comments. Go ahead, Pastor.
And you know why that gets under our skin? Where did it...
It's not fair.
It's not fair. When did it get under their skin? Okay, so the foreman is paying in reverse order. When? Here's when it got under their skin, the guys who and the gals who worked at the beginning. When they started to compare what they were getting to what others got. anytime you compare your gift from God with the gifts of others, it always leads to trouble on a whole bunch of counts. I mean, back to your senior saints, seasoned saints who are listening, I know while you're sitting there, you know, in retirement or out and about, and you see Mr. Thompson over there, you know, who's 85 and still walking 2 miles a day in the morning. And you're 72 and two bad knees and you can't barely get up. He's 13. That's not right.
And he's never been to church, and you go every Sunday.
And you go to church every Sunday. You know, what's going on with that? Or, you know, you look at certain blessings that have come to other people, and they've sort of, it seems like they've had them handed to them. And you work hard. You do right. You lead a godly life. Why do they get it and not you? By the way, did you ever notice in society, who are the people that get all the big awards? Who are the people, you know, going to college campus, who gets their names on the buildings?
Oh, it's the big sports stars and the big donors.
It's the big donors. Yeah. It's the big, you know, every, you know, and so you look over that and you're like, oh man, I, you know, look what I've done. And that bothers you. Comparing always gets us in trouble. And you know what comparing does? When you start comparing and you get frustrated about who has more than us.
You mean sort of like who is the greatest in the kingdom?
Yeah, you're getting right in there. And the things that we don't have that other people have, the comparing leads to another C word, complaining.
Well, that happens here as well, yeah.
Envying starts, envy and lust. You know, I'm not speaking just in a sexual way there. I'm speaking more in the lust for things. Coveting, another C word, coveting. I remember what James says. He says, you want something but don't get it. You know, you covet. You'll do whatever it takes to go get it. And that complaining, you know what? There's something in that complaining too. When you complain about what you don't have, when you complain about who you're not positionally in life, when you complain about gifts that God hasn't given you, you know there's an implication in that. And that is, when you complain, it implies that God made a mistake on you.
Yeah, see, this is interesting that what you bring up here, Pastor, because as you noted a moment ago, it says, and whatever is right, I will give you. Well, who gets to determine what's right?
Yeah, the implication is God did me wrong.
Yep.
And that's a moment when you feel like God has done you wrong. That is a desperate moment. That we're desperate. When you're in desperation, you start clawing. It's like being in a dirt pit, and you claw at the sides frantically to get out of it. And you know what happens? The more you claw, the more dirt you pull down on yourself.
Yeah, true.
The more you claw, the harder you try to get yourself out of it, the deeper and the more impacted the dirt comes on you. And the more you get set in that dirt of sin, and the only way you're going to get out is if somebody comes from above to lift you out. But you'll never look to the hand that's extended to you until you realize for real how deep the mess is that you're in.
It's that old bit of folk advice. When you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. That laugh is unique to only one pastor here, and that's Pastor John Schmidtke from Bethlehem Lutheran Church here in the city of St. Louis. We're going through the parable of the laborers in Matthew chapter 20. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back after these few short announcements.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
The National Lutheran Choir returns to St. Louis this Christmas. The 67-voice internationally renowned choir from the Twin Cities will present a new choral Christmas festival titled Gloria and on Earth Peace, Saturday, December 17th in downtown St. Louis. In the beautiful ambiance of Christ Church Cathedral, the Christmas festival creates a musical journey through poetry, scripture, carols, and Christmas music from all parts of the world. There will be two performances at 2 and 5 p.m. Tickets available right now by calling toll-free 1-888-747-4589. Sponsored by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, welcomed by KFUO Radio and Classic99.com. A moving experience not to be missed. Gloria and on Earth Peace with the National Lutheran Choir. Saturday, December 17th at Christ Church Cathedral. For more information, call 1-888-747-4589 or visit nlca.com.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The treasurer at my old church was a retired Air Force colonel. He graduated from Concordia College, Bronxville, New York. Those qualifications made him both authoritarian and Lutheran. But he was also very German. We sang a hymn one Sunday to the tune of the German national anthem, and he chuckled at me when we recessed from the church. But there are other hymns based on national anthems. One of these contains the lyrics to the national anthem of Finland. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide in every charge. He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend, through stormy ways leads to a joyful end. The lyrics come from the end of a famous psalm written by the sons of Korah. We know the psalm is the basis for Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, but here's how the psalm ends. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. The tune titled Finlandia was written by John Sibelius. He wrote his tune while his native land was being oppressed by the Russian Empire in 1899. Though the hymn texts are not Sibelius' words, what was on his heart is there in the hymn. Martin Luther saw Psalm 46 as a song of comfort and not one of victorious battle struggles. We need to remember every day that none of our victories are ours that we can claim for ourselves, but truly the battle belongs to the Lord. So let's pray about it. Lord, help us to find comfort in what you have done to bring us to this day, and to find confidence to be still and know that your promises are going to be kept. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who won salvation for us as you promised. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Joining us as our guest pastor this morning is Pastor John Schmidtke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. We're going through the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. You can find that in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, the first 16 verses, which Pastor Schmidtke has retitled Grace.
Yeah, Grace. You know, before we closed off in the last session, we talked about how the one of the problems for those hired at the beginning, as they watched everyone getting their denarius, was complaining. They complained about what they didn't get. And then we were talking about how complaining leads to comparing, or rather the opposite, comparing leads to complaining. They were comparing what they didn't get, and then that led to their complaining, and God, you must have made a mistake, you must have messed up. And all that feels back to kind of the contractual idea to say, well, if I would have had it in writing, you know, what was going to be, you know. And as you pull this parable into life, that's one of the things that that's the challenge for us. We want it in writing. Well, we do have it in writing, in the Word of God. But the writing that he has there is, he basically says, well, what do you want? I want to give you grace. Do you want what you deserve? Or do you want grace? It's kind of a trick question.
Oh, yeah. You know, Pastor, you've hit on a very important subject there, and that is how we demand a God of justice. If there were a just God, such things would not happen, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah. When you talk about grace, and we frame it in a lot of different ways, you know, grace, or do I want what I deserve? Well, we frame I want what I deserve in the setting of, well, here's what I've done. Here are the things that here's how I've lived. God, you ought to love me, and you ought to bless me. I mean, when I'm comparing over to so-and-so of how they're doing, and their mother didn't get cancer, or their son isn't messed up like mine is. I mean, why is it this way for me? God calls you and me to grace. One of our favorite Bible passages in the second chapter of Ephesians. By grace you have been saved through faith. We're saved by grace. But don't just stop there. We're not just saved by grace, by God's unmerited favor, that God loves us for the sake of Jesus going to the cross to pay for our sins. We're not just saved by grace. We live in grace. We have to. There's no other way that we could live. When you think about grace, grace always reaches beyond me and who I am. That's what bugs me. Why do other people, you know, not me? I mean, you know, I keep using this measuring stick. Let me take it one step further. Grace that reaches beyond you and me is really the only kind of grace that there is. What do you want? Do you want wages? Do you want what you deserve? Or do you want grace? Or as you framed a few moments ago, I want you, God, to do me right. Do you? You want God to do you right. Okay? Then if God's going to do you right, you and I both do us right. Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what's the rightness you deserve? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Remember, there's three components of that death. There's physical death. There'd be no death if there wasn't sin into the world. Sin came into the world and death with it. But then secondly, second component of death is relation. I call it relational death. It's sort of like, you know, if you got kicked out of your house and your father said, I don't have a son anymore. I don't have a daughter anymore. After what you did, you're as good as dead to me. I'm not sending you any Christmas cards or even claiming you anymore. Well, because of our sins, keep Jesus Christ out of the equation for a moment. Where are we in our status with God? We're dead, you know, but you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Think about the implications of that. He doesn't hear your prayers because the only way you come to the Father is through Christ, through Jesus. No one comes to the Father through me. His blessings, all of his blessings and goodness, yeah, he does in a broad sense, let the rain and the sun shine on the evil and the good, the rain fall on the evil and good, the just and the unjust. But the particular blessing of God comes to those in Christ Jesus. Remember how Paul said it at the end of Philippians 4, my God will meet all your needs through his glorious riches. How? in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so it's a very particular relationship, that it's my relationship on the basis of Jesus Christ that makes me right with God for blessing upon my life. So what is it that you want? Do you want what you deserve? Do you and I want what we deserve? I mean, what do we get because of our sins? Remember what Isaiah said? He said, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. That's Isaiah 59:2. Your sins hide his face from you so that he does not hear you. What do you want? Do you want what you deserve for the life you live? Oh, well, I do pretty good. But remember what he said. If you want door number three that's got the car behind it, you know, the spiritual heaven behind it, be holy. Remember, Jesus said, even as I, the Lord your God, am holy. 100%, 99% doesn't do. And we're all behind the eight ball from the beginning because we were born in sin. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, a sinful mom, a sinful dad, which we all had, all the way from Adam and Eve, can only give birth to a sinful child, which is what you were born in, what I was born into. So do I want a contractual relationship of my wages? Or do I want grace? Well, here's just a quick snapshot of grace. Grace is, not before I get cleaned up, not before I got my act together. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. Here's grace. Isaiah 43:25. The Lord says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And remember what he means there. It's not like God has amnesia, God forgot. God knows that you sinned. I won't hold them against you. Or if anyone is in Christ, not because you deserve it, not because I owe it to you, not because you're entitled to it, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Here's what I do through Christ. The old you passes away. All things are new again. Lastly, here's the one that I love the most. Paul was talking to Timothy. He says this great line. He's got a whole progression here. And he gets down to this last one. 2 Timothy 2:13. Look it up later. 2 Timothy 2:13. Paul says to Timothy, even if we are faithless, God remains faithful to us. Translation, he'll never walk away from you. The only way in which you and him will be apart is because of you or me walking away from him. And then even after we've walked away, he keeps coming and coming and coming to call us back to him. Grace, that's what we want. Nothing like it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor John Schmidtke, our guest this morning. Let's go to the phones. Larry, good morning. You're up first with Pastor Schmidtke. Go ahead.
Good morning, Pastor Schmidtke.
Good morning.
You know, this parable's very, there's a lot here, isn't there?
Yes.
There's a lot here. Couple things. You know, where was the love for the brothers here? Scripture talks about rejoicing over one being saved. There's not a lot of rejoicing here going on. There's more a lot of jealousy. Another little observation. Who was called first into the kingdom or into the vineyard to do the work? It was the Jews. And if you look at the last verse of this parable, the first that were called end up last for the disdain of the gospel, and the Gentiles ended up becoming basically kind of superseded the Jews. Wouldn't you agree with that?
I think, should I go ahead now?
Go ahead, please, Pastor. Yeah.
You know, Larry, I think you bring up a marvelous point of calling us to remember that last line. So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. When I say I'm first, that's the way of, you know, that's sort of the way of what you see with the person who started at 6 a.m., where they say, I want my wages.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And that's where, and that can never receive grace. What receives grace? What receives grace is the person who comes to the job and says, you know what? I had no job. And I had nothing that would come to me because I had no job. And here comes this person who gives me an opportunity. Here's this person who gives me a blessing to work for him, a blessing in which he says, trust me, I'll take care of you. You go in my vineyard. Not, you work for 30 years and I'll give you 30,000 graces.
Right. Because, and you know, there's another... Let me just throw this one last thing in, Larry.
Because 30,000 graces wouldn't be enough.
That was just yesterday.
Go back, Larry. Tell me.
You know, another thing here, it really talks about our vocation, because we all don't have the same labor, but we do have the same reward. And, you know, if you go back to the verse preceding four verses in chapter 19, it kind of gives you a good, there shouldn't have really been a break here. It should have kind of been all entailed. It's talking about the judgment, but it reminds me kind of the thief on the cross. What outrage would there be among the working class that here the thief on the cross was saved, almost like a foxhole salvation kind of situation? You know, Christ looks over to him and says, "Today you will be with me in paradise."
Yeah, you gave it.
That is the ultimate grace. He wasn't even in the vineyard doing anything. He had no labor to offer. It's sheer grace.
Yeah, you give us another great example there of grace. Grace in the sense of, you know, you see grace, there was nothing that the thief on the cross could do. Nothing. You know, and so grace comes to him in, it's placed onto him in his standing. It's declared unto him. There is nothing he could do in that. And you know, Larry brings to us one other great point, and that is when you talk about, whoops, I just whacked my microphone. When you talk about grace, you can't quantify it. It's grace. Well, how much? It's grace. Well, how much grace? It's grace. Well, I want 12 hours worth of grace. No, it's grace. It's grace. And that's a great thing. I love what Larry reminded us of. Grace meets me where I am and provides for me what I need.
My grace is sufficient for you.
My grace is sufficient for you. Grace meets me where I am when I realize that I'm in need of grace. Sometimes, listen to this. This is kind of that first, last be first bit, and my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes, as I cry out for grace, I don't know the grace that I need. You think about that a minute. But he knows the grace I need. And you know, if you're there with me, we're in pretty good company, because we're in company with the Apostle Paul. You know, when he said, my grace is sufficient for you, what did he say before that? He said, three times I cried out, Lord, take this away. Take this away. Take this away. The grace that I need is to be healed. The grace that I need is to be fixed. The grace that I need is my pain to go away. No, God said. God said, the grace that you need is for me to show me my power while you continue to have your pain, so that you always see that whatever you are or whatever you do, whatever you are, whatever you do, is because of what I am in you, not because of what you are. That's the demon that keeps attacking every one of us. Keeps coming back to say what you are and what you should be. No, God says, sometimes I have to break your legs in order to reset your bones so that you will walk right. And that in walking right, someone else is going to see your walk and admire your walk. And you're going to have the opportunity to speak about not just the walk, but more importantly, the person who reset your walk to make it right. And that's when you get to talk about Jesus.
It's a good warning to not see grace with jealous eyes.
No. Larry talked about, he reminded us about verse 11. And that takes us to, what are we supposed to do with grace? To remind
well,
you, verse...
You package it nicely, you put it on the shelf, and you point it out to people when it's necessary, and then you go about your business.
No. What do we do with grace? When the hired, verse 10... When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But if I wish to give to this last man the same as to you, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own?" And then as you picked up, "Or is your eye envious for my generosity?" The workers, the last workers, it says that they grumbled. Grace isn't for grumbling. Grace is for celebrating. Grace is for celebrating what you've been given. Not grumbling about what you don't have. And that's always the struggle. I keep wanting to judge what's right and what's fair. I keep struggling to say, "Give me a contract, God."
Give me the 12 steps to salvation, and I'll do them.
You don't want a contract. I remember reading someone had a line about a commentator a number of years ago. He said, "This parable is not about salvation at all." And he was trying to focus that in. And you know what? I think he was trying to say something else with it. But what it taught me is that this parable is all about grace. And in that way, he's right. Because many times when we think of grace and salvation, we think of grace only for salvation. And then grace sort of departs and goes on its merry way. And
that's
I
right.
live beyond that. Now, this is all about grace. God pouring grace, the grace that we need over and over and over again. And that grace, when we talk about celebrating it, what's the proper way in which we receive grace? We receive grace with gratitude. Thanksgiving.
Like a beggar receiving free bread.
Yeah, yeah. We realized it wasn't owed to us. It wasn't entitled to us. See, that's where it comes back, where we started here today. You folks at KFUO.org, maybe in some places, where you've learned the lesson that the government doesn't owe to you. You know, see, what we do is, if you don't give me what I'm supposed to get, I'm suing. Now, I might not get out of it what I'm going to get, but at least I'm going to get a settlement or something. You know, I'm going to feel better, you know?
Yeah.
But you can't sue God, you know? Because you've got no grounds and you've got no attorney who would take it for you. The attorney, the advocate, Jesus, who would go before God, you know, for you, he's the one who would say, "Wait a minute, whoa, you know, in your pretrial meeting. Okay, now, what position are you in as you come before the Almighty God? You want righteousness, you know? Let's get back to the rules." Okay, the rule was that you're supposed to obey me at all times and be without sin. That's what he said, and you haven't done it. So I'm your defense attorney, and no fancy footwork is going to work for me to be able to get you off of this. The only way we can do is throw ourselves on the mercy of the court and say, "Grace." Now, your attorney, Jesus, your advocate, says, "I've got an ace card in this." And that is, I came to earth and I did something concrete that gives you a righteous basis on the basis of which God can show you grace. But you and me, us humans, we didn't send for Jesus. It was God who sent him. And so on the basis, it's the gift that's coming to you. See how the arrow points? It's not us going and reaching from him. It's him sending to us. And now here's the amazing and mind-blowing thing out of the whole shooting match. Not only does he give the gift of grace, salvation, the life he gives to us, his presence among us, his power in us, his strength, his provision in our lives, our eternal life forever in heaven. Not only does he give us the grace, but then he sends his Holy Spirit to come into our heart, to soften our heart, and as the scripture says, to break up the hard ground, so that by faith, the gift that he gives us in our hearts to receive the grace. You say, well, has he really done that for me? Here's an easy test. You would agree that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary?
Oh, yes.
I mean, just a month and a half from now, we're going to, you know, talk about that a lot.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
How can you believe that? It's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. A woman who never had sexual intercourse, that's what a virgin is, last time I heard, gives birth to a baby. It's ridiculous. I never learned that in biology in school. My brain says, does not compute. But it computes to you and it computes to me because we heard it, and somewhere along the line where we heard it, after we had heard it, when we kind of were sort of battling the brain in our sex class at school that said does not compute, then the Holy Spirit came in with his spiritual overwhelming override, and he said it's true because God says so. With God nothing is impossible, and you believe it.
As I was listening to you and Larry, I wrote above on verse 13 here, you know, did you not agree? And I thought of a couple of things here. I thought about Joshua, choose this day whom you shall serve. As for me and my house, I shall. You've made at the foot of Mount Sinai. We will do all these things.
Yeah.
The agreement was made. I appreciated you pointing out the distinction between Israel and the Gentiles and what's really going on here.
You know, when you talk about grace, it reminds me of a story. It really comes kind of back to this story. Back in the old days, before the big old supermarkets and all that, there was the corner grocery store.
Oh, yeah?
Story of a mom and her son. They went down to the corner grocery store, and they got all their things, and the storekeeper was ringing it up, and as many times storekeepers had big candy jars sitting on the counter there, and storekeeper says to the little boy, he says, how about some candy? And he lifts the candy jar down to the little boy, and he says, go ahead, put your hand in there, you can get a handful of candy. The little boy says, no. Go ahead. And the little boy says, no. The mother says, no, go ahead. The little boy says, no. The little boy says, owner says, don't you want some candy? Little boy says, yeah. He said, you go down and put your hand in and get me some candy. And the owner does. He takes the candy, goes out in the, as they're walking home, mom says, why wouldn't you put your hand in there? Why'd you make the owner do it? Little boy says, because his hand is bigger than mine. I don't want the little that I could grab, if I could grab anything. I want from his hand, God's hand, his gracious hand, that's bigger than anything I could imagine.
Thanks be to God. Pastor John Schmidtke, thank you this morning for your time. Always good to spend an hour with you on the Bible.
My pleasure.
Bible study here. Always good to be with you, my friend. Have a great day.
Yeah, you too.
All right, the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study is up next. We've got some fun stuff for you. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour two of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.